Biblically, the last days began in the early church. So if they thought they were living in the last days, how much more do we think we are 2,000 years later? In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these are the names of the magicians that attempted to duplicate the miracles that God was doing through Moses, and to a great extent successful. Verse 8 again. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Turning point. But you. Now, there are so many of these statements in the scripture where there's listed the condition of the ungodly society, then the Christian. But you, Timothy, Christian leader, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be healthy and wealthy and never have a problem. Will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, why read a passage like that when we're talking about healthy churches? What it does is remind us of the importance of a healthy church. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and there's all kinds of trouble. And the perilous times are there. Reminds us of the importance today for our neighborhoods, for our communities, for our nation to have healthy churches. It's the only hope for survival. So we're into that. Now, what we're doing is a series, and the series is vital. One message builds on another. If you miss, be sure to get the tape and listen to it before the next Sunday so you can catch the continuity. Now let's just review quickly. Part one. Part one, we talked about the definition of the church as being His body, united to Him. It's His, not ours. We talked about the people from Ephesians 1 with nine elements there of being predestined and chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and so on. Regenerated people. About the people in a healthy church being Bible people, hungry for truth, opening the Bible, reading it. People who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. People who live by faith. In part two, we talked about the purpose of the church, with six things there, mainly being the representative of Christ on earth. The mission of the church, to go into all the world, make disciples. Doing that by preaching, teaching. Being a healthy church family. Then we talked about real growth, which is measured by the maturity of the people. And interestingly, we gave out a rating sheet to respond. And for those first two times, the result on a scale of 1 to 10 is 8. For the people who were here, this was their perspective, which is very, very good. So now, what are the next steps? How do we fulfill our purpose? How do we carry out our mission? What are the marks of a healthy church family? That will take up today, part three. The marks of a healthy church family. And I want to begin by talking about the elements or ingredients in a family. We'll say a Christian family living in the home. What happens there in the healthy Christian family? First of all, there is security. A family provides security. Insecurity is one of the chief problems in the human family. Insecurity drives people to be extroverts, aggressive, lording it over other people, or introverts, withdrawing. So within self, they withdraw. Security is vitally important. A family can provide security where children, young people, and all of us feel safe, feel accepted, feel wanted, and feel protected. Now, I didn't have the greatest church family growing up, or Christian family necessarily, but it was good. I never, ever once thought that I wasn't wanted. My older brothers, I had three older brothers, they were a little tough on me. But I felt that if anybody else got after me, they'd be all over. They could mistreat me, but you don't let anybody else do that. They were for me. In a family, in a healthy Christian family, we sense that they're for me. I'm wanted. I'm secure. I feel safe and protected and accepted. Secondly, there's provision. I said the basic things of life. In our day, there's diapers. It's a big thing because some places don't have that. Usually there's shelter. And there's food. And there's clothing. And parents work hard to provide the basics. Children don't appreciate that. Most young people don't appreciate that. It doesn't come through. It's just provided. And it's not until we begin to work to provide for ourselves that we understand what was done for us, what the family provided for me. Thirdly, there's comfort. A healthy Christian family provides comfort. There's understanding. There's mercy. The home is like a haven. You've been out in the world of cursing and immorality and injustice. And the home is a haven. Faye and I have a saying with each other. Sometimes if we're out and we're not feeling well, Lord, help me to get home. I love to get home, the haven. In the fourth place, there's teaching. So much that we couldn't even begin to enumerate it. If the sociologists and the psychologists are right, we learn one half of all we will ever learn in a lifetime by the age of three. Amazing. Teaching. Then there's more formal teaching that gives guidance, direction, instruction, training. Children and young people need teaching, guidance, instruction, and training. In the fifth place, there are standards. The parents build the fences. And young people need fences. And as much as we might not like it at the moment, it's the very thing we want. Parents who do not give fences grow insecure people. Standards. Set the standards so we know what to expect. With those standards, there's authority. And breaking those standards brings discipline. And there's accountability. Remember Chris talking about Jesse's experience. I recall the story of a girl who was invited to a party. And the father suspected it wasn't all that great. But the girl pleaded, wanted to go. And that father, against his better judgment, because he wanted to be able to work with her and not isolate her completely, let her go. At the party, there was the drinking and the booze and the immorality. And that girl went to one of the boys and said, "I want to go home." And that boy said, "Why? Are you afraid your father's going to spank you? Going to hurt you?" She said, "No. I want to go home because if I don't, I will hurt him." See, that was a healthy relationship. In the sixth place, they're sharing. One of the most vital needs in our day is for children and young people to learn how to work. There just simply is not a work ethic for children and young people today. It's missing. And a lot of it's because we live in the city. If you live on a small ranch, you have animals to feed, you have weeds to hoe, you work, and that isn't there. But somehow parents have to start chores very early and have the family sense sharing. We share. We work. When we're old enough to work, we work. I began to work outside my home after graduation from eighth grade. And that summer I earned my school clothes for high school and it just went on. But there were jobs where I could do that. And part of the sharing is giving. Children need to learn to give. To share toys to begin, to share clothes, to share life. In the seventh place, in the healthy Christian family, there is worship and prayer as a real part of life. It's not just something over here, it's just part of our family life. We worship the Lord. We pray to our God. It's caught. In the eighth place, there is joy in the family. A family without joy is a pain. Have fun. Have some family fun. Live it up. In the eighth place, there's love. Unconditional love. We love because God loves us, and it is not based on your performance. We love you because we love you. And in the 10th place, there's grace. Now, we have 10 commandments, but here are 10 elements for a healthy Christian home. Grace. The gracious home provides an atmosphere and an environment that makes us want to be at home. Does it have to be perfect? No, it can't be, because you and I are there. But it can be healthy. And with these thoughts in mind, then, how does this relate to the church? What about a healthy church family? Well, I want to narrow this down to 5 things. First of all, there's the correlation of teaching. Paul said to Timothy, in the light of all that's going on out there, preach the word. In the church, there must be the teaching of the Word of God without compromise. That brings authority. God's Word is authority, not an option. God's Word teaches salvation. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? That from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The moment a baby comes home, he or she ought to be hearing the Word of God in that home. Salvation. 13 is the peak age of conversion. Beyond that, the percentage of people who are saved drops dramatically. Our Debbie will tell you that at 5 years old, she became a Christian. She's never doubted that, never wavered, and would tell you that today. So, can God save children? You better believe it. And we'd better teach them. The teaching of the Word of God brings authority and salvation and guidance and training. What are we into? We are into Christian education. And we are training children and young people for life. To carry on. Christianity goes from generation to generation. What happens after my generation is gone? I better have some people trained to carry on. And should the Lord tarry, what's going to happen when you're gone? We have to keep training. So in the healthy church, there is the teaching of the Word of God, which must be. Second, there's worship. Worship the attributes of God. Well, if you don't know them, you can't worship it. Learn the attributes of God. Get a little book by Arthur Pink, The Attributes of God. Have that in your home continually. Run through his attributes, praising him. Review the mighty acts of God through Scripture. The creation itself. The flood in the ark. The call of David. Run through those great events and worship God that way and teach them in the home. The worship that includes reverence. Don't use God's name in vain. Now, we normally think of that as cursing, where people say, God damn. And we know that's wrong. But it's also wrong to use his name flippantly and without purpose. I was watching a television program for a moment last night, and the leader would say, "My God, look at what happened. That's blasphemy. He can't use God's name that way. Don't use it to say, my God, in the reverence for his name, praise and thanks and prayer." Parents should share with children their needs and ask them to pray for the parents and the needs of the family. Get them in on it. If your finances aren't great, have the children pray about your finances. If there are other needs, get them praying for the family. And in the church, we do the same. First, there's teaching of the Word. Second, worship. Thirdly, there is fellowship, which is the sharing of life that comes out of a family. We share the bumps and the bruises and the joys. And we sense the support of the fellowship of the saints who are with us and for us. In a healthy church family, there's love, commitment. I thought our men's meeting last Monday night was about the best we've ever had, with a sense of commitment to the Lord, to our church, and to each other. The men in that leadership team are committed to each other. There's a love. There's acceptance. There's approval. You know, so much goes on in a family that's difficult, with children and young people getting out of line, getting out of whack. We tend to spend too much time on disapproval. Young people desperately need affirmation and confirmation. And you need it, and I need it. Don't hesitate to confirm and affirm other believers. We need each other. And fifthly, in a healthy church, there's grace. You know, the best name I ever heard for a church was Grace Fellowship. That's the only fellowship there is, really, grace. Because there's no perfect church and no perfect Christians, and if we can't treat each other graciously, then let's drop the word. Now, first of all, it must be the doctrine that's right. The doctrines of sovereign grace are the basis for teaching or living with each other graciously. Why? Because we understand that's the way God deals with us, on the basis of grace. And if it were not for the continuing grace of God, not one of us would be here. Not one of us would continue believing, and not one of us would have a hope of heaven. And there is no hope of a healthy church if the doctrine of sovereign grace isn't believed and taught. It makes life gracious, with unconditional love. And that kind of church makes us feel wanted, because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Let's confess our sin this morning. You want to start, Kelly?
No,
it's not yet. See, if we were honest, we would all have sin to confess. We all need the grace of restoration. And we need that from each other. Wanted. And it's a kind of a church where we want to be. Why go to church if you don't want to? That's a drag. Be in a church where you want to be there, that is attractive because of the grace of God. It's healthy. Now, a church can only be as healthy as its families are healthy. We come from family units to be here as a church. Our church can only be as healthy as its family units are healthy. In the last days, perilous times shall come, everything out of whack. And Paul lists 25 negatives that will be taking place. You need a healthy Christian family. We need to be a healthy Christian church. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll get a message. Joshua, at a critical stage in the history of the nation, stands up before him and says, "Choose you whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a man. There's a man. There's a husband. There's a father. He speaks for himself and his family. We need men who will stand and say, "This is it." You know, as I was studying this week, I was impressed with Job as a father. Now, we don't ordinarily think of that role for Job, but you read through that book again and you'll see the qualities of Job as a father and how he taught his family and how concerned he was for them. Now, may the Lord God Himself be pleased to impress upon us this morning the importance of our families and the importance of our healthy church family. Lord God Almighty, we bow before you to ask you to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And all that has been said must be put under the umbrella of your divine sovereignty to cause this to happen and cause us to respond to build the families as you have shown us to do in the Scripture. Dear Holy Spirit, make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.